Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this morning from the scripture part that we have been reading from Micah 2. And I read especially as the text verse for the sermon, verse 13, the last verse of Micah 2, where we read as follows, Micah 2, verse 13, "The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate, and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them." The theme for the sermon is, "The king shall pass before them." 3 points: oppression and injustice. 2nd point, delight in false prophets. And the 3rd point, a promise of restoration. The theme is, "Their king shall pass before them." 3 points. The 1st point, oppression and injustice. 2nd point, delight in false prophets. And the 3rd point, a promise of restoration. Congregation, boys and girls, there's such a big difference between the service of the Lord and the service of the world. I hope you see that. We see how the Lord is teaching us that in this chapter of Micah 2. What an unspeakable difference there is between the service of the world and the service of the Lord. I remember that when I was a boy, I heard about a certain man in a village nearby, that the people said, "Well, that man, he's attending church, but in church he's making his wicked plans for the week before, the week that will follow, the week that will come." And why did they say that? Well, they saw it in his life. He was sitting there in his nice suite in the front pew of the church, but during the week they saw how he did his business and how he deceived people. How bad it is if people see that and say that. It is dishonoring the Lord if we try to combine those two things. If we think that we can serve the Lord and at the same time serve the world, it will make it only worse. It's impossible. We cannot serve two masters, and we will lose everything. But in fact, that's what the people of Israel, the people of the covenant, was doing. They had a name that they were the people of God, and in a certain way they were, because they were the people of the covenant. The Lord had privileged them so much, giving them his covenant, but also his word. What a privilege it is. I hope we see it. Do you see that? Young people, boys and girls, and we that are older, you, if you are old at the evening of life, do we see the privilege of having the word of God? You say, "Yes, I see." Is that true? If you really see what a privilege it is, you will show that in your life. And it will be clear for you personally. And let me ask you that question. If you spend your time to read the Word of God, to study it, if you have your time every day to kneel down, I could ask that question to the boys and girls. How's that in your life? Do you see the privilege of having the Word of God? What are you doing with that Word? Is it your heartly desire to know God? Do you see how urgent that is? And do you see that the Lord is using that Word to reveal himself so that you might know him? Do you see your need? Maybe that's the best proof. If you use the word to show that you see the privilege of having the word. And are we not all ashamed? I include myself now this morning. I'm preaching to myself. That we can spend so much time to things that are useless. Yeah, we can take our time to rest. That's good. There is need for some recreation. But we cannot live our life in such a way that entertainment and recreation is our main goal. And that the using of the Word of God is suffering under this. And you can know the best. I cannot see your calendar and how you fill your days. I can only search my own life and heart. And oh, I have to confess that I should see the privilege more of having this godly, this Word of God, where the Lord Himself, the Almighty God, is making Himself known to such sinful and wretched men and women, boys and girls as we are. I hope you see it. We cannot serve two masters. One will have the most important place in our life and heart. If you watch the way of life of the people of the covenant in the days of Micah, oh, there can only be sadness in our hearts if we fear the Lord and see how they live. How is it possible, such a privileged people and living in such a way? What are they doing? Well, while they are still on their beds, they're making their plans. They devise iniquity. And then afterwards they do it, like that man sitting in church on the Lord's Day and making his wicked plans, and he's doing it because he's having the opportunity and the power to do it. It's in the power of their hand. And the prophet is speaking about a social injustice, you could say, in such a way that those that have the power and have the money, they oppress those that are weak and poor. And probably, certainly, they will have their reasons to make rest in their conscience. They will say, well, this is business. Business is business. And they do it. They covet fields and take them by violence. And probably they will call it business. They misuse their power that they have. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. What does that mean, a man and his heritage? Well, the Lord has given his heritage to the tribes of Israel, so each of them had their own part. And it could happen by circumstances that they would lose their property because there were some things that made them poor and they had to sell. But then the 50th year, they should receive it back. The Lord wanted the heritage to belong to those tribes in eternity, for always. But they take it from a man, and his heritage they take. Oh, what a bad situation. The people is suffering. And let's think now about the United States this morning. How it can go with us. Such a privileged people. I think we can say we are blessed in many ways. Although we do have a crisis, there are so many blessings in our country, in our land. So much that we receive from the Lord. But we can also see that while we are in a certain way a powerful nation, that we turn our backs to the Lord. Why do those people do this? They covet fields and take them by violence. So that shows that they are thinking about themselves alone in the first place. And I said, we can see in this scripture part a difference between serving the Lord and serving the world. And this is one of the signs. If you serve the world, you think about yourself and you take what you covet if it is in your power. And I think we see it too much also in our days. And it's not strange, I find it in my own heart. If I do not live by grace, I'm thinking about myself. I'm selfish, that's how we are by nature. I hope you discover that and you confess that to the Lord. I hope that the Lord has humbled you so much that you repented about that. And I am sure if you really did it, that you receive a peace that you would never find in all the properties of this world. These people of the covenant, they are doing injustice, oppressing their neighbors because of their coveting. And the Lord is coming against them by this prophet, preaching against them, warning them. And he says, now there will be a punishment to you. Therefore, thus said the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil. They devise their wicked things. And now I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks. You were always able to escape in a smart way, but now you will not be able. Neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. The Lord is warning them. Yeah, in the time of Micah, like I told you last week, the 10 tribes were brought in captivity by Assyria. But still, that didn't happen to the 2 tribes. It would last for more than 100 years before they would be taken into captivity. So that's showing us the grace and the goodness of the Lord, that he is so patient with his people, that he is waiting and waiting, not that he does not hate sin, he does, but he is giving time to repent. And I think it's the same with us. And I can speak in the same way about the Netherlands. We do the same things, like the things that are done here in the United States. We also allow sin, approve it in the Netherlands. And we see many people turning their backs to the service of the Lord in the Netherlands. And I think it happens here also. People think, well, we have the money, we have the wealth of the world, and we can do our own thing, and we do not need a God to help us. And what you see happening when people have the opportunity, like here, it is in the power of their hand, then people will sin, because that's in our hearts. And that will make us, at the end, to perish. Because when we serve sin, it will weaken us as a nation also. And it will bring the wrath of God over us. Oh, what a need is there to repent, to fall, to kneel. And now you can point to others, you can point to the government, and I understand that. But start with yourself. Isn't the judgment starting at the house of God? How is it in your and my heart? Aren't we influenced by the spirit of this world? A spirit that says, well, I will do what I want to do. And it's good if it doesn't harm to anyone, then why shouldn't I do it? And forgetting about God above us? That's the spirit of this world. And let's enjoy the pleasures of sin as much as we can. That's the spirit of this world. And it doesn't stop at the front door of the church. Oh, no. We should search our hearts and humble ourselves and pray that the Lord would give a repentance and a humbling and a return to him, and that we might be blessed with the fearing of the Lord in our nation. They oppress, they do injustice, and yeah, what happens when people serve sin? Well, they do all sort of unrighteousness. Even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the rope with the garment from them that pass by security, but securely, as men averse from war. What does the prophet mean? Maybe literally that they are robbing the clothes of those that do not expect that. They are like a person averse from war, so not expecting any violence. Or even it's the same situation of oppression of the weak in society, doing injustice because the Lord had forbidden, even if a person would have debt and guilt, to take the garment, because that's the most basic thing that a person needs, but they do it. The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children have ye taken away my glory forever. What does it mean? The women of my people. You could think about the widows that are weak. And the Lord is giving his protection in his word, that they should be helped and protected, but they don't do that. And then they demand that they would be paid, and they throw them out of their houses. Or it could mean that they are so depraved and corrupt, so selfish and so full of love of the pleasure of sin, that they divorce their wives and in that way take their houses from them. And what happens? The children suffer. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. I know that there can be a lot of need and suffering in marriages, but I also know that the Lord can help, and I know that the Word of God is not showing us divorce as a way to escape, but repentance. And how many divorces we see in our land? Isn't it showing how it goes with us as a society? And are we not aware of the fruits that we will reap from it one day? What happens to those children? From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. If they lose the safe place to be brought up in the fear of the Lord, to the glory of God, oh, how much they suffer, you could say, mentally, but also how much they suffer spiritually. And that's happening so much, so many times in our land. Do you feel the burden of that guilt upon you? We are part of this society. We are not better. It's the grace of the Lord if he is keeping us back from all these things. And your heart is crying if you think about those children that are torn apart by all those divorces that happen. And those things happened to the people of the covenant in the days of Micah. And the Lord is warning his people. How is it possible that a people of the covenant can do this? A people that has the word of God, that is in such a privileged position, serving the world in such a way. Well, they misused the covenant. They abused the covenant and the word. They thought, well, they had a comfortable position. They were in a safe position. They were in the favor of the Lord. You could see it. They have the covenant. They have the word. So now, you know, they can do what they want because they are in that position of favor of the Lord. Oh, what a mistake. The Lord is giving those privileges not to abuse them, to live our own sinful life, but that we might use them to repent and to humble and to flee to Christ, to be saved from our sins and to be renewed, to serve the Lord and not the world. Because if we serve the world, we will lose everything for eternity. But if we serve the Lord, if we follow the footsteps of Christ, we will suffer here, taking his cross upon our shoulder. But we will enter eternal glory. And in our suffering, the Lord will be with us. What is your life? Is it a life of serving the world or serving the Lord? It's such a privilege, brothers. If the Lord gives us an office to serve the Lord, it's such a wonderful thing to receive from the Lord. Our second thought this morning is delight in false prophets. Delight in false prophets, the people of the Lord. Now what happens? The Lord is coming, sending his prophet Micah to warn them. And if you are selfish, if you are thinking about serving the world, serving your flesh and sin, enjoying the pleasure of sin, you will not like the honest preaching of the word. You will try to escape that, because in the honest preaching of the word, your sins will be mentioned, and that will hurt you, that will make you experience pain. And we hate that by nature. And that's what happens to the people of the covenant. They don't like this preaching. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. Now, we don't want such a pastor. Now, we are tired of it. We don't like Micah anymore. He is not preaching in a way that we want to hear it. We want another pastor. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood, spirit, you could also translate it with wind. So it seems as if he is speaking by the spirit, but in this verse, it is in an empty way. If a man is walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. This is the kind of pastors that they want. Those that speak soft words, that speak of peace and prosperity, of wine and strong drink, of joy, and that do not speak about sin, about guilt, about repentance, about the judgment of the Lord. Yeah, that's what the people like. And how does it happen with us? How does it happen in the United States? Isn't that the same? If we love to serve the world, and if we love to serve sin, we will hate a preaching that is about sin and grace, that is showing us our guiltiness before God, to humble our hearts so that we would come to Christ. We will hate that. We will not like to hear that. We will try to escape that. And we will try to find another preaching, another pastor that will speak sweet words, nice words that we like, that we love, about peace and about prosperity. That's what we choose. Yeah, it is true. Those words of the prophets are not nice to hear what he is saying. He is warning them, in that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. So that will be the future situation of the people of God. Now those powerful men are gathering fields and houses, but the Lord will take it away, and the people will make a parable of it, will speak about it, that everything is taken, turning away. He had divided our fields. That would happen when they would be taken in captivity. So here is the people of God. They have the word of God. And they think, well, we are in such a a position of favor. So we do not have to fear anything. We are in the right position. They do not turn, return, repent, convert to the Lord, because they think we are the people of God. And what they also try to do is they try to have their heaven on earth. They gather fields and houses and they oppress and do injustice, and they think they can do that. But now the Lord will take everything on earth from them. It will take some time. The Lord is patient, giving time to repent and to convert. But it will happen. It will happen. Do you ever think about that? If we try to have a heaven on earth, forgetting about the need to humble ourselves and to seek the things in heaven, isn't that a great difference? Isn't it very clear how the Lord Jesus is speaking about it? It's one of the two. We try to have a heaven on earth here, have our treasure here, and lose at the end everything. Or we seek a treasure in heaven where no thieves can come, that will not corrupt, never corrupt. And then we will receive it in a full measure one day. Isn't that a clear question that you could answer today? Where are you seeking your treasure? I'm not saying that it is not allowed to be rich. No, the Word of God is clear about that. If the Lord is giving us certain properties, we have a responsibility to use them, and we can be thankful for those things. It's a heavy burden to use them in the right way. It's a big responsibility. It's not easy. It can be a snare to your soul and your life, but it's allowed to have it. Yes, it is. To do good with it, to glorify God with it. But oh, that we would watch, because our sinful hearts are so ready to abuse for the flesh and to forget about gathering a treasure in heaven, to make that our first goal and end. How are you doing that? Are you seeking the things above? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all those other things will be given to you. Yeah, the people of God doesn't like this preaching. A preaching that is judging them, that is showing them what they are doing and what the result will be. You are doing injustice. You are oppressing the weak and the poor. And now at the end you will lose everything. Therefore thou shalt not have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. So that means that cord is used to measure the part that you have of the inheritance of the promised land that you receive from the Lord. But that will not happen. None of them will do that. They will lose that land that the Lord had given to them, that country. And there will none be doing that. Oh, and they hate this preaching. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. It's hurting them. It's making them scared. And they don't want to hear this preaching. You can understand that. If you would be living such a life. And how is it with you? Were you humbled by the Lord to bow under the preaching of sin and grace? The warning for the judgment of the Lord that is coming, certainly coming. And did you return from your wicked ways to seek the Lord, to find Christ as the one that took the judgment that I deserve upon himself, and that you saw more beauty in Christ than you ever saw or could see in this world? How blessed you are, children. There's no need to grow old before you receive that. The Lord is willing to give it to you now while you are young. And I would like to give it to you, but I cannot. I can preach the word if the Lord is giving me the words. And the Lord is the one that is using his word to give you that rich inheritance. inheritance in your heart, that you know Christ and His grace. So maybe you ask, well, how can you know if a prophet is a true prophet? Well, it says in the Word of God, you can see is Deuteronomy 18, if the word that he is speaking will come to be true. Now you say, but you know, that's afterwards. But how can I know here and now if the preaching or the prophesying is true? Well, you should research, you should investigate if there is the preaching of sin and grace. Those two belong together. Of judgment and salvation in Christ. Those two things should be in preaching. To condemn us before the day of judgment is coming. So that we will humble ourselves to be saved by Christ and by His work alone. And that's such a life-changing thing. To receive that love of Christ in your heart, to receive that treasure in heaven, it will make you to see the things on earth in a different way. And not to covet the things on earth, but to use them to the glory of the Lord. Yeah. So it's a bad situation where the people of God is in. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you. They thought they had a rest here on earth. But the Lord is warning them, it will destroy them if they continue in such a way, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lying, saying, I will prophesy, they will like that preaching. But they have to change. They will have to listen to the preaching of the prophet Micah. And then there will be salvation. The Lord will change to protect and save them and not to judge them if they repent. Did you repent? You say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if the Lord is willing to help me. I sinned so much. Even if I think about this week behind, I'm ashamed about what I did. Yeah. But in this chapter, there's also a promise of restoration. And maybe you ask, why? If you continue to read, then all of a sudden, the prophet is speaking about the saving work of the Lord. That the Lord would change His people so that they would not longer serve the world, but serve the Lord. It is His work. He will do it. You have to expect it from Him. You have to seek those things in the Lord. And know that the Lord is gracious. I don't know what your sins are. I cannot look in your heart, boys and girls. But I know that the Lord is so gracious that He is willing to forgive the greatest sinner and that He is able to renew the most depraved and corrupt sinner. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. What a promise of restoration. The Lord warned for His judgment, and it did come because they didn't listen. But then the Lord already gave now His promise so that they would remember and convert, repent and turn to the Lord and begging and pleading for grace. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. As a flock in the midst of their fold, they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. What does it mean? Well, the Lord would give His people into captivity so they would go astray. There they would go to Babylon for 70 years. Everything seemed to be lost, hopeless, and they deserved it. They had to admit, O Lord, We did sin. We didn't listen to thy warnings. And now here we are. And then the Lord is giving his promise. He wouldn't allow his people to perish totally. He would gather the remnant of Israel. He would bring them back. And I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. What does it mean? Bozrah is a place with many sheep. So he would make it a multitude again, as the flock in the midst of their folds. It's full, such a fold, with sheep. So the Lord would bring his people back, gather his people, although it seemed to be hopeless. Everything seemed to be lost. City and temple would be destroyed, and they deserved it. But the Lord is giving his promise, and nothing is impossible to God. You can have a life that's ruined, like the city of Jerusalem, because of your sin, your rebellion against God. And now still there's the word of God, and there's the promise of God, that he is saving sinners, that he is saving the ungodly, the godless. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. There's hope for the United States. There's hope for the church in our days. How much we may have sinned to the Lord, there's still the word of God. And it's so powerful together. Like a flock in a fold, they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Maybe you say, well, oh, Pastor, those words are nice, but it's impossible for me. It feels like a wall in my life. I can't come through it. It's so dark. It is so impossible. I'm so guilty, so powerless, so weak. How can I come to that knowledge of that full salvation? I hear it, but I cannot see it. I cannot get it. I try. I do not find it. Is that your struggle? Is that your need? Well, listen to the word of God. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. The breaker? Who's that? That's the Messiah. So Micah is speaking about what will happen 100 or more years later, captivity, but also 70 years later that they would be set free and brought back. That would be impossible for them to return to the land, to return through to the wilderness and to rebuild that city and temple. Only a remnant of the people. How can we do that? If the Lord will gather us, how can we return? It's like a wall that we cannot come through. And now the Lord is saying, but the breaker is come up before them. He himself will do it. He will bring his people back through the wilderness to Jerusalem, rebuild city and temple, revive his people, convert their hearts, make them humble by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then, in the meantime, at the same time, the prophet is seeing things that are far further before, in future. He is seeing that a Messiah would come like a breaker through that wall of guilt and sin to save his people, to do the things that are impossible for us. We cannot come over that wall of guilt that we have between the Lord and our soul, but the breakers come up before them. The Lord Jesus Christ would come, and he would break through that wall of guilt and sin, and he did it. When he died on the cross, he overcame Satan. He paid for sin. He got victory over death, and everything we need is in him. He has done it. Yeah, it's like with sheep. When you have to bring sheep through a gate, then maybe they are unwilling to go through it. But if you have one, and usually there is one that you can get through that gate, then they will all follow. Now Christ is the one that is going through that gate that he has opened by his work, and then his people will follow. That's the only thing, to follow him, drawn by his love. Oh, what a life, what a change for the people of Israel. The breakers come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Yeah, what a beautiful sight. A king passing before them. Oh, now they are safe because of that king. Now they know the way to go. Now they have joy and peace in their heart because they see the king going before them. Is that your life? I'm sure there are who can say yes. That's what happened in my life. That the Lord was breaking that wall. And that Christ is going before me. And now the only thing I want to do is live to his glory. And I hate sin. Oh, my flesh loves sin. And I stumble so many times. And I feel sad and ashamed about it. But then I look, and there Christ is going. He is passing in front of me. And that's why I can continue. And that is why I will enter that eternal joy. Their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Well, I hope that you may serve in the office in that way. That you will see the king going before you. And then you can do it. If you look upon Christ and see him, what a difference. I said at the beginning of this sermon, what a difference between the service of the world and the service of the Lord. The one is trying to gather everything by oppression and injustice and hating the right preaching of the word. But then when the Lord is changing, breaking through that wall of sin and darkness in your life, you see Christ. It's a total change. Then you just want to follow him. And you do not bother in first place about the gain that you can make for yourself. And you will hate injustice. And you will love to do good to those that suffer and are poor. And you want to serve the Lord and not yourself anymore. That's conversion. You know something of that in your life? Can you answer that question this morning? You have to. You cannot push that forward. You have to answer it now. Are you serving the world? Is that your first thing? To make gain in the world, even by using injustice and oppression, and there can be reasons that you try to justify, but there are none. Or are you serving God? Is that the first goal in your life? What a blessing it is to know him. To know Christ as the one that is going ahead. Then you will not be ashamed. No. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There are so many that have been going ahead, following Christ and entered glory. And they are like a great cloud of witnesses. I do not say that they witness us, but we, when we think about them, they are like a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience that race. While the Lord is giving us time of grace, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Meditate about that. what Christ did, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There is a joy set before you. If you serve the Lord, you have to endure the cross. But think about that joy, not such a cross like Christ took. He took the curse and punishment that we deserve. Now we cannot do that, but there is a cross. Endure the cross, despising the shame. There will be shame. People will slander. Satan will attack. But now, think about Christ. He is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There he is. And if you can say, oh, the Lord has changed my heart in such a way, one day you will sit there with him in glory in that throne. And now you say, but I have still that struggle and that fight. Oh, I stumble so many times. But look, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you will not be ashamed. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look at him, and he will strengthen you. That king that is passing before us, and that Lord that is on the head of us, yeah, it is his church, and we will serve in his strength to his glory. It's not about us, but about him. Let the Lord be glorified forever. Amen. Let us sing now, before we go to the installation, let us sing Psalter 351, stanza 1 and 2. 351, we sing stanza 1 and 2. Stanza 1, to thee, O Lord, I lift my eyes, O thou enthroned above the skies, as servants watch their master's hand, or maidens by their mistress stand. 351, stanza 1 and 2. Thank you. will read the form of the ordination or installation of elders and deacons. We read as follows. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who are chosen to the offices of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had ought to allege why they should not be ordained or installed in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who had alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present in the name of the Lord proceed to their installation. But first you who are to be installed and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence, it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others, who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office, namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them. As in the Old Testament, the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone, notwithstanding the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is together with the ministers of the word to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned, also to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth not only appear from the above mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostles enjoined that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the words, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorted to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons of the origin and institution of their office, we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, said, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what a deacon's office is, namely that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many goods means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9, for which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. I ask the brothers that are to be installed now to rise from their seat, the pew. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, James Adrian Bazin and Ronald Paul Hoogmoed, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, ye shall answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you both, elder and deacon, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God himself to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether ye promise agreeably to set doctrine faithfully according to your ability to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, ye elder in the government of the church, together with the minister of the word, and ye deacon in the ministration to the poor, do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case ye should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? For the office of elder, what is there upon your answer, James Adrian Bazin? For the office of deacon, what is your answer, Ronald Paul Hoogmoed? The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with his grace, that ye may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Beloved brothers, it's such a privilege that we can be here this morning in the house of the Lord and that you can be installed. It's with joy in our hearts that we can do that because the Lord has called you. If you would think about being in a position of serving the president, and we would like it to be a God-fearing president, or in Netherlands, the king, if you would be the very servant of the king, you would feel it like an honorable position. And now the Lord has called you to be in the service in a special way in the office of the Almighty and Eternal God. It can make you tremble if you think about that. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Because it is about souls for eternity. And we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot take that burden. But now, let us look upon that King, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, going in front of us. And then it can be done. We're looking forward to have a time of unity and love and service in the consistory together. We are thankful for what we received from the Lord till now. And may the Lord bless you and also your families. It will take some time of you. But at the same time, the Lord is able to take care of your families and to help you to do that and give you a special blessing as wives of the office bearers and children. We pray that the Lord will do that. Congregation, receive these brothers as servants of the Lord. Honor them in that way. Not instead of the Lord, but as servants of the Lord. They should receive honor and be respected. And the Lord is willing to use them to the benefit of your souls if you receive them. And they need your prayers so that they can do this task, this responsible task to the glory of the Lord and to the benefit of the congregation, to the salvation of your souls. Let us now sing, standing to those brothers, Psalter 436, stanza 1 till 3, 436, stanza 1, praise ye all the Lord of lords, all ye servants, bless his name. Sing 436, stanza 1 till 3, standing. Before we continue to read the form, I would like to speak some words of gratitude to Deacon Vanderboon. You have been serving for 3 terms now, 6 years, and before you have been serving. So the Lord has given you many years to serve our congregation, and we are thankful to the Lord that He gave you the willingness and the ability to do it. And we know that it is a busy life, and you have your own business and a big family, and then the office of deacon, but the Lord gave you the strength and the wisdom to do it, so we thank the Lord, and He alone knows what the fruit will be. So now you can hand certain responsibility over to someone else. At the same time, that doesn't finish your task in the congregation, but it is in a different way, and we hope that the Lord will bless you also in that way in our midst. May the Lord bless you and your wife, your family, for the years to come. We will continue to read the form. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you, and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God, and ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same, assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be all with one accord, faithful in your offices, and holy, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourself a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elder that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit and deport yourselves respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring, following Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen or who hath been burdensome to his neighbors steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you doing these things in your respective callings shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord as follows. Let us pray together. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants by whom Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope, endowed with Thy Spirit, we beseech Thee replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may in his respective office acquit himself as is becoming, The elders in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms of to the poor, and in comforting them with thy holy word, give grace both to the elders and deacons that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant us also especially thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that every one, acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son Jesus Christ enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. O Lord, we thank thee for this service of the words that we received from thee. We pray to bless thy word to our hearts, so that we might humble at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and look at him who is going before us. Oh, what a joyful knowledge and experience when we experience that we cannot go on in our own strength, that we cannot save ourselves, that we are so guilty, that there is a Savior, and that his blood is cleansing from all sin, and that his Spirit is renewing hearts. Let thy name be glorified for that, O Lord. We pray for those brothers that are installed, and for all the brothers of the consistory, and for the brother that is going out. Bless them all. Help those brothers that are installed. They both have been serving for some years already in thy church, O Lord. And now thou hast privileged them again to do this ministry, this office. O Lord, it can be such a burden if we look upon ourselves, such responsibility if we think about souls created for eternity. But it can be such a joy if we look upon Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross, and that he is that praying high priest in heaven. O Lord, let it be like that to them. Let it be in our congregation that we all, by grace, we'll have that choice of not serving the world, but serving thee. And thou wilt break through that wall of our impossibility and go before us, our King, our Lord. And none will be taken out of thy hands, none will perish that trust thee by that saving faith. Lord, let the day come that thou, O Lord Jesus, will return, and that we all might be prepared for that day to see thee in full glory, and that there will be an end to all sin and all suffering because of sin. Lord, help us. Forgive us. We pray it for Christ's sake. Amen.